Do you realize that we're just about to finish up another book tonight, and maybe two more messages will wrap up the book of James? We're really covering the scriptures. It's exciting to me to see what all we're moving through, and we could turn around and go through it again and again and again and again and just keep on going through it, and there'd always be something new and fresh. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the prayer of faith. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, with a reference back to verse 14, because that has to do with sickness, and the prayer of faith in this sense has to do with sickness. So I want to pick that up and read that also. Verse 14, if you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now from there, for the next three verses, he gives an illustration about Elijah and the praying that Elijah did. I don't want to deal with that tonight. I do want to deal with the effectual fervency of praying, but not as related to Elijah. Next Wednesday night, I'll come back and pick up the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we'll build that around the window of prayer of faith in the life of Elijah. Now, there's three things that we're going to zero in regard to the prayer of faith. Three words: obedience, confession, and fervency. We're going to talk about those three things. Let me talk to you, before we go any further, about the prayer of faith. Now, the common concept is this. Now, listen real carefully, because it's hard to explain, and I'll do the best that the Lord will enable me. The common concept of the prayer of faith. Now, I'm going to say this one time. There's some teenagers here talking. And if I have to say anything else, I'm going to send your parents back there to you, boys. Now, you better behave. The common concept of the prayer of faith. See what it does to me? It just discombobulates me. It's very rude. And if it's your boys, I hope you fix that. I'd fix it if they're mine. All right, and I may fix it if they're not mine. The common concept of the prayer of faith is that if you pray with enough faith, you can convince God to do something. You wouldn't believe, folks, how prevalent that is. Most people believe that. And let me tell you what I witnessed. When I was a boy and a young preacher growing up in the faith, I understood that the prayer of faith was a prayer that was in line with the predetermined will of God. And then the Neo-Pentecostals came along, and then the Charismatics came along and started preaching something totally opposite to that. And it is staggering how many Baptist preachers and other Baptist people fell in line with the philosophy instead of the truth of the Word of God. And it came to be a very common idea, and still is, even among people with good doctrine, that if you just can generate enough faith, and they believe that belief and faith is the same thing. They're not the same thing, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But the common concept is, if you can just generate enough faith, and if God, who sits back there, sitting on his hands, watches you, and after you get to a certain level of belief slash faith, then God gets up off his throne and does something for you. Now, that's an oversimplification and a crude way of expressing it. But the reason they don't tell it to you in crude terminology is because in crudeness you realize the ridiculous approach of it. But it's just sophisticated and make it sound beautiful and admirable You don't recognize that what you're really saying is that God can't do anything until you do something. What you're really saying with a sophisticated approach to the prayer of faith is to say that God literally has his hands tied until you exhibit enough faith to cause God to do something. That is as far under the Word of God as anything I know in this day in which we live. Now, let me tell you what the prayer of faith is. First of all, you've got to understand what faith is. Faith is knowing the mind of God and being obedient to it. Now, that's faith. Belief builds faith. You have to believe God's Word. That builds faith. You have to believe God's revelation in the past. That builds faith. You have to believe God's promises for your present. That builds faith. You have to believe God's promise of provision for your future. That builds faith. But faith is not believing. Believing is accepting and trusting the biblical revelation. You with me? I don't think you are. Believing is the act of the will. You can choose to or not to believe the Word of God. It is up to you. It is not a matter of some mechanism inside of you being tripped by some mystical force, and all of a sudden you believe what the Bible says. It is an act of your will. If you choose to believe the Bible as the Word of God, then it is a done deal. And when you read in there that God says something, choosing to believe that, it is integrated into your spiritual person, and you begin to believe, and it brings faith. Now, faith is knowing the mind of God and being obedient, finding out what God says. You say, well, preacher, that sounds like fatalism. Well, of course it is. And let me tell you what's happened to us philosophically. The philosophers have come along and have coined the word fatalism, which is a word that literally means whatever will be. And they make fun of whatever will be with the idea of fatalism. And what they're suggesting is this, that God is not sovereign. God doesn't have control of things. Things happen by circumstance. Things happen by situation. Things are as they are because of your diligence and dedication or because of your indolence and carelessness. Do you see what they're doing? They're putting man right back in control of everything. Now, beloved, I don't know how much you think on this, and I don't know how much you listen to me, but there is the problem with all spiritual revelation, is taking man out of it absolutely and altogether. I answered a letter today from a young preacher down in Georgia who's still struggling with the doctrine of election. And he said, I appreciate your tapes. I appreciate your letter. I appreciate what you've said. He said, I'm still struggling and praying with it. And I answered him back and I said, all you've got to do is take man out of it. And when you get man out of it, brother, it just comes to be as clear as a bell. You have nothing to do with it. Now, the same thing is true in the experiential facets of life. You are not in control. God is. So what is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is a prayer that is expressed in response to the will of God. Now, said everybody that, say this to all of you. Don't be afraid to pray, Lord, if it is your will, do such and so. Just like Dwayne and Pam said in their note to me. If it's the will of God that such and so will come to pass, you must never get to the place that your concept of God is like a faucet on a wall so that when you need something, you can run over and turn it on and the goodies come flowing out of it. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's dangerous. Because if you embrace that, which is a fallacious philosophy, you will run to that faucet time and again, and you will get what you think you want, but it won't be coming from God. It'll be coming from the devil. And then a real crisis will come, something really important, and you'll run over there and turn on that faucet. You know what I mean, euphemistically? You'll run over and turn over that faucet, and nothing will come out, and your faith is gone. And who do you blame for your problem? Yeah, you blame God for it. But hallelujah, become a spiritual fatalist. Become a spiritual fatalist. And don't you let the philosophers in college tell you that that is a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. I'm telling you, my life is hid with Christ in God. My steps are ordered of God. All things work together for the good. Everything that is occurring in my life is for the perfecting of the saint of God. Hallelujah. Nothing bad ever happened to a Christian. It's all for the fulfillment of the will of a holy God. Now, having said all of that, let's talk about these three facets of the prayer of faith. The first one is obedience. Now, folks, you will hear several things coming out of this discourse. He talks about praise. Let him be merry if anybody's afflicted. You'll hear him talk about singing. You'll hear him talking about faith and trust in your church leaders. You'll hear him talking about anointing with oil. Now let me prove that to you. He plainly said this is all wrapped up in one basic idea. He said, is anybody afflicted? Let him sing. Let him be merry. Let him praise the Lord. Is he sick? Call the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil. Now there's an order in that. Now I don't mean instruction order, but I mean a procedural order. You better start out when you have a need for a prayer of faith, you better start out praising God. I mean, instead of imploring God to do for you, minister to Him. Do you ever think about your ministry to God? Can you imagine what it means to God to be ministered to by your singing? I stood here tonight and I listened to you folks sing, and I thought, how in the world can heaven be any better than that? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know what blesses me more, the music or the reality of knowing who's doing the singing. Now, Nina, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I just got such a blessing from your beautiful alto voice in my ear. And it wasn't because you've got a beautiful alto voice, it's because you've got a beautiful life. And I knew you, and I knew you and Jack, and I knew your commitment. And standing right behind me was one of God's elect, making merry in her heart, singing psalms and hymns to the Lord. And the glory of that overflowed on me. That's what tore me up and why I had to pray. Now that's the ministry that we as the children of God have to the Lord. So when you have a need that requires a prayer of faith, when you have a need that you're sick, when you have a need where something is bad in your life and you know you need to get a hold of God, don't start out petitionally. Start out with praise. Exalt the Lord. Thank Him for your trouble. Thank Him for your heartache. Thank Him for your sickness. Rejoice over your difficulty. Don't get negative. Just start praising God. Out of the frame of reference that you know God's in control and that what He's doing for His glory and for your good, and revel in that reality, and you watch God start to work. But there's more to that in regard to obedience. You got to trust your elders. Right. Now, friend, you won't call your elders if you don't trust them. Now, the word elder literally means pastor. You literally have eight pastors. Me and the seven elders that I have appointed and you later elected and ordained. Some folks didn't even know what we were doing that Sunday morning when I put all these elders down here and had all the other ordained men come and lay hands on them. That was the sanction of this church. I thought I made that as clear as I could make anything. I preached a whole sermon on it. And then I had somebody ask me, don't you believe in ordaining them? Well, that's exactly what we did. We're so bound by tradition, we think we got to call some other church to come over and ordain our men. No, we do it. And they are ordained men of God. And I want you to know I'm your chief elder. And these other men are men appointed of God. And your pastor wants to make the statement that I do not have a reservation about one single man serving as an elder in this church. And I would feel free to turn over anything this church does to those elders. And by the grace of God, I'm training every one of them to do everything this church does. The only limitation I'm having is I forbid one of them to learn to preach. They can do it. And you've got to trust them. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust us that we're going to lead you in the ways of the Lord. And that we're going to tell you what is right. Now there may be things, and there are things, I'm sure, in each of our personalities that may not be pleasurable to you. But that's not the point. You don't judge us on the basis of our personality. You judge us on the basis of our position. Now because of that, you trust us. Call for us when you have a problem. Then there's anointing involved in that obedience. Why the church is not anointed anymore? I think we're scared of it, for one thing. I think we're just scared of it. I want everybody in this church to know that if you ever call for your elders to anoint you with oil, we will do it. We have anointed many of you that are sitting out in this congregation right now. You say, well, what reason? Sickness, that's as plain as it can be, right in the Word of God. And it's called for sickness or setting aside to a ministry or a service. And that's not a command, it's only a precedent. But this is an instruction. Is any among you sick? Listen carefully. Let him call for the elders. It doesn't mean I walk around with a bottle of oil looking for sick people and anointing them. What that means is if you are sick and if it will help you and if you believe it'll be a good thing for you to be anointed, all you have to do is ask. And we'll do it in my study, in your home, in this altar. I'll stand you on this platform and get me a ladder to get to your head if that'll build your faith. If that'll build your faith, that's what I'll do. Whatever is necessary, we'll do it because we want to be obedient to the Word of God. And then confession. You'll notice what the Word of God says? There's confession involved. These are obviously sins against each other. Obviously sins against each other. Sins that require help from other people within the fellowship, but of course, sin that demands forsaking. Now you better hear what I'm going to tell you now. Do you not know that God knows when you're just asking for forgiveness for convenience? Foxhole praying. God, I'm in trouble. Forgive me for what I've done. But you don't have any more intention of getting rid of that than anything in this world. You know good and well you're going to do it again. You intend to do it again. You don't intend to not do it again. God knows all about that. Now, I explained this to you last Wednesday. I don't want to go over it again. And if any hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, a lot of people believe that here's what that means. David is sick. David has committed sin. David said, Pastor, come pray for me and anoint with oil. I and the elders come, anoint David with oil. Immediately, God forgives David's sins. That's not what that means. What that means is this. If David is sick and he calls for the elders to come and anoint him, if he has done anything against any of us, we are to forgive him. That's what that means. That's literally what that means. And that's why he, as a sick person, needs our help. Now, there's a slight, subtle suggestion here that sickness is caused from sin. Some of that's true. I believe any one of the five doctors we have in our church would tell you that one of the reasons people get sick is because of sin and doing wrong and error in their life. There's even a strong suggestion now that people become more vulnerable to sin when they are living in immorality. More vulnerable to sin. There's all sorts of ramifications on that. And I don't want to get off in the psychological aspect of it, but I do know one thing for sure. The Word of God has an awful awful lot to say about a merry heart, a good countenance, and a good spirit, and it does you well and makes you well. It is better than a medicine. I'm telling you, folks, God built this body right. And this body, properly cared for, has the capacity to make you healthy. What I'm saying to you is, there is a lot of health related to your attitude and your relationship with each other and to how much sin you have in your life. So, remember that. That God Almighty says that if you want the prayer of faith to work, there has to be confession. One more thing, there also has to be fervency. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want to make something very clear. What is fervency? Loudness? Excitedness? Activity? Rapidity of speech? How do you judge fervency? All of these years I've been preaching, I have no idea how many group prayer meetings I've been in with my preacher friends. I have some preacher friends who, when they pray, will literally just walk the floor praying. While they're praying out loud, they'll just walk the floor while they pray. I have some other friends who, when they pray, will get prostrate on the floor. And they'll beat the floor and they'll cry out to God. I have other friends, when they pray, it's as if I'm preaching at my highest form. I've heard men pray as fast as Paul Seeker preaches. Really, I've heard them do that. And it's all right. I mean, I'm not making fun of that. I'm not putting that down. Here's what I want to point out that is not all right. Invariably, everybody that sees or hears will conclude that they are praying with fervency. Who says? Is that any more fervent than the man who gets on his face down in a little corner of an altar and you can barely hear a whisper that comes from him? Absolutely not. Fervency is the intensity of the soul that is determined by your dependence upon God. That's what fervency is. And friend, you may be the kind that walks the floor. You may be the kind that wants to get behind something and hide when you pray and be just as fervent as anybody else. But it must be righteous. And it must be sincere. And it must be consistent. Now you mark those three down. You're not going to pray with fervency if there's sin in your life. Have you ever tried to pray with sin in your life? Huh? Have you ever tried to pray with sin in your life? Man, I mean, it's murder. I mean, it's just like fighting a buzzsaw. You just can't seem to get going. There's no release because there's a block between you and God. And have you ever tried to pray insincerely? Just kind of pray because you're supposed to? That's why that I don't call on people to pray in this church. Very seldom do I do it. I've done it more lately, and I think the reason I've done it more lately is because I have more confidence in you than I've ever had in my life. But when you're trying to pray insincerely, Brother Bell, will you pray? Man, you don't have any time to get ready to pray. Your heart may not be right. Your mind may not be in it. You can't do that. You can't go to God and pray the prayer of faith without sincerity in your heart. And then it also must be consistent. You just can't hit and miss with God. There has to be a continuum in it. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, what have I said to you about that? Put it all together. You won't pray for somebody to get well and it be a prayer of faith unless you have a word from God. And if you have a word from God that God wants to heal Bob Griggs, you then can pray that prayer of faith. It's a done deal. But is it because you prayed the prayer of faith? No. You prayed the prayer of faith because that's what God wanted to do. So who gets the glory? God Almighty does. That's exactly right.